That's good. That's good. There you go. I got to remember, I can't do this kind of thing. You folks that are listening in online can't hear a thing, probably. But, hey, those of you who could be here ought to be here. All right, so, but we won't go there, all right? I'm glad you're listening in. Hey, if you can, those of you that are listening in, we've had some sound issues. If you can give us some feedback, if it's better, that'll be a blessing, all right? That'll be a blessing. So anyway, if you do that, that'll be good. Hey, the reading your Bible will spoil a lot of preconceived ideas, won't it? It'll just make a difference. It'll make a difference. Number 16, look if you will in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." I want you to keep your Bible open here to Numbers 16, because we're going to look at more verses. We'll come back to these in a little bit, but then we'll go some other verses in this chapter. I want to really speak to you about facing challenges in life. You'll always have them. And boy, if anybody did, it was Moses, because here we are again. And once again, we see criticism of Moses out of his own people. It seems like criticizing Moses could be depended upon just as much as the rising and the setting of the sun could be depended on. Now, it wasn't constant, but it was pretty regular, all right? And you read as they came out of the land of Egypt, and boy, there was criticism and murmuring. And here we go again, and it's just been one thing after another. This criticism basically led by four men. Now, those men are mentioned in verse 4, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and then a fellow by the name of On. They were the main instigators, all right? They were the main instigators of the criticism, but they went and rallied other people. When people are doing wrong, they always want help. They always want to get other people in there with them. They never want to go down by themselves. They never want to create wrong by themselves. So they went and stirred up, the Bible says, 250 men. That the Bible said they were princes. They were important people in the nation of Israel. They were famous. They were men of renown. And they got them on their side. So I guess you'd say 254 men showed up to complain to Moses. All right? And so I just want to use this tonight and bring you some thoughts to help you, I hope. Number one, I want you to see leadership is challenged. Leadership is challenged. Now, I wrote in down here, pride causes the puny to pursue position. Pride always causes the puny to pursue position. There's plenty of folks in this world that believe they should have a leadership position. And they're envious against those in leadership. That's what Korah and this crowd was saying. They said to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourself, you know, and you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And that was a complaint they started with. And the sad thing is too many people in churches feel the same way. It's a shame that oftentimes you run into that same kind of thing in churches. Now notice, these accusations were totally unjust. Totally unjust. Moses, you could never find Moses and Aaron lifting themselves up. You could never find them doing it. Hey, I'll tell you, Moses didn't volunteer for the position of leader. Moses didn't run to be elected. Moses didn't try to talk anybody into it. Truth of the matter is, he tried to talk God out of it. But God chose Moses, all right? This was God's doing. God chose Moses to his position. The same was true for Aaron. God chose him. Moses said, I can't, you know, and God said, don't worry, I'll give you Aaron, he'll help you, and you can. Not only can you, but you will, all right? And sure enough, he did, all right? But they accused him. Can I just say this to you in general? We need to be real careful when we're bringing accusations against leaders God has chosen. Now, I didn't say never should you ever do it, no matter what. I said you need to be real careful. You need to be very, very careful. You need to be sure that envy or pride are not the things that's generating the charges, all right? Need to be careful. If you're going to indict, you're going to accuse the leaders God has chosen, you better have solid evidence of sin. Solid evidence of sin. I was talking the other night to some folks, and I was talking about working with kids in school, and I told them, I said, if I ever accuse a child of doing something, I know they did it. I know they did it. I do not accuse trying to get them to confess. If I accuse them, I know they did it. I always tried my best to get them to admit they had done it. I'd always try to do that. I caught two kids one time doing something. I won't go into details. They didn't know I'd seen them. They had no idea. And when I brought them into the office, you've never seen such innocent looks in your whole life. I mean, kids are wonderful actors, all right? These two girls, they put on a wonderful act. You know, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. And see, the problem was they thought somebody had told on them. And they figure, my word against theirs. What they didn't know was I'd seen it with these two beady little eyes, okay? I'd seen it. I knew they were guilty. Couldn't get them to admit it, so I finally just said, hey, I saw you. I saw you, me. And I told them where and what they did and exactly. And you never seen such innocent looks disappear so fast in all your life. But I never accuse if I don't know it's a fact. But I tell you what, when it comes to making accusation against God's chosen leaders, be careful. Be careful. Sadly, sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary. And that's a heartbreaking thing. But, man, you never do it unless you've got solid evidence of sin, all right? It shouldn't just be matters of personal opinion. It shouldn't just be matters of personal taste, all right? Personal preference. It ought to be sin, okay, if you're going to bring accusation. So they did, man. They challenged Moses. Here they came against him, pointing fingers, and, boy, they had a... Can you imagine Moses and Aaron standing there and 254 people facing them, pointing a finger and saying, you're guilty. But I want you to notice the response of the leader. He said, how do you know Moses didn't lift himself up? Look what it says he did in verse 4. What he said in verse 4, the Bible said, Moses, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. I spoke to you weeks ago about the meekness of Moses. Here's another example of that. Man, what humility was displayed by Moses. Really and truly, this humble action was in itself evidence that he and Aaron were not arrogant. They were not self-seeking men lording it over the people. They weren't that at all. He got on his face, all right, and before them, and he was brokenhearted, and that the whole thing would take place. Listen, when you're accused, when you're especially unjustly accused, a little humility can go a long way in refuting charges instead of just jumping on somebody. You know, just jumping on them and saying, how dare you accuse me? Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been unjustly accused or not. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. There is within a human being the defensive reflex that wants to come out. And we immediately want to, and we want to sort of attack the attacker, if you will, all right? Not the best thing to do. The best thing to do is have a little humility about it, and it can go a long way to diffusing the whole thing and refuting all those untrue charges. Moses did not react as an arrogant, self-serving individual who was a self-promoter, okay? That's not the action you see here. You see the action of a man whose humility, but we also see something else. We see the discernment of Moses. If you talk about seeing through Korah and his crowd, he did. Look at verse 8. Would you look at verse 8? Verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" Hey, Moses looked at him. He knew what was going on. Now, Korah was of the tribe of Levi, okay? He was of the tribe of Levi, but he wasn't of the family of Aaron. He wasn't of that family. You see, God had limited the priesthood to Aaron's family, but he had specifically called and given jobs to every Levite. They had very important duties. And that's what Moses is saying to him here. "Doesn't it seem a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation, all right, and minister unto them?" He said, "Does that seem to be a small thing to you that God's called you for?" But you see, what Moses knew was Korah wanted the priesthood. He wanted that position. He wanted, and the crowd with him, wanted a position for themselves for which they were not qualified. Hey, when that happens, there's problems, okay? There's problems. We see the same kind of thing going on in Christianity today. Man, look, God set the qualifications for deacons and pastors. God set the qualifications. They were set by God. We don't vote on it. We don't vote on it. We don't vote on the qualifications. We don't say, "All right, what do you think it ought to be?" No, God said it. We can't change that. But we see it going on. The sad thing is, the amazing thing it is, that I see it today is we see it going in Baptist churches. Well, we see this thing going on in Baptist churches. We see people that are not qualified being promoted to positions they're unqualified for. Especially we see it with women trying to take those positions today. You say, "Well, preacher, you just don't like women." Where in the world did you get a goofy idea like that? I'll never forget, I graduated from high school 50 years ago. I was a senior in high school. Okay, I didn't graduate for 5 years. No, I was kidding. 50 years ago, I was a senior in high school. And I had a classmate that was pretty active in his church. And I can remember talking to him. He was a Southern Baptist fellow. And I can remember talking to him. I said, "Hey, what do y'all think in your church? What, you know, there was, even then, 50 years ago, there was actually more controversy then than there is now about ordaining women preachers in the Baptist church." And here's what he told me. He said, "Well, if the church votes to do it, it's okay." Well, it's okay, except that's not what God said. You see, God laid down some qualifications. God laid down. And you violate those qualifications, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. I mean, we don't get a vote. I don't know how many of you, I try to have a close walk with the Lord, but I've never had him ask my opinion on these things. I've never had him come to me and say, "Okay, what do you think? Do you think we ought to change this? Think we'll allow?" No, he never let me vote. Did he ever let you vote? All right? He laid it down, all right? He laid it down. But you know what? It's just positions in general. Listen, God gave positions in the family. He gave the husband a position. He gave the wife a position. He gave children a position. And we live in a day where everybody wants to take somebody else's position. Hey, the truth of the matter is the kids want to be the parents. Kids want to be the parents. And a lot of parents are letting them. A lot of parents are letting them do that. Hey, it's just wrong, all right? Now, you say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. Hey, we see the discernment of Moses. Moses looked at that situation. He said, I know what's going on, and you fellows are wanting a position. You're not qualified. Korah, you can't be a priest. You're not in the right family. You're not in the right family. So we see the discernment of Moses. He saw beyond that little challenge, all right? By the way, we see the wisdom of Moses also on display here, all right? He was wise enough to see that their real challenge wasn't aimed at himself and Aaron, but at God. Can I just stop here a minute? The desire of a lot of people today is to challenge the choice of God. Hey, it's true whether it be gender identification, sexual preference, or a positional preference, we think we can tell God how we're going to do it. Well, you know, if somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I've decided I don't want to be a man anymore, I'm going to be a woman. Well, God made you a man. I'm going to be honest with you, that's ultimate rejection of God. You're talking about absolutely refusing to do what God's laid down, there it is. We see it today in so many ways. We see it in people that, the two men getting together and wanting to get married, or two women getting together and wanting to get married, and we look at that kind of thing. Look, that's a rejection of God's law. That's not, don't get mad at man, all right? They want to go to the legislature. We want it to okay same-sex weddings. Marriages, I'm sorry, God set the standard for that. My argument has always been the legislature has no business voting because they got no vote on it. God established it, and he's the one who set it up. Now, if you want to do something with these so-called civil unions, maybe you can do that, but it's not. You can't say anything about marriage. God established it. God established it. And when you change that, I'll be honest with you, ever legislator that votes against or in favor of same-sex marriage, he's basically shaking his fist in the face of God. He said, well, I don't look at it that way. I don't care how they look at it. That's what they're doing. That is exactly what's going on, all right? But Moses, he said, you come against me, your argument's not with me, it's against God. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, would you? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? He said, your problem's not Aaron. Your problem's not me. He said, your problem's with the Lord. Your argument's with him. You're arguing against him. Hey, I want to tell you today, the argument's not with the pastor. It's not with the opinions. It's not with the preference of people. It's with God. It's with God. And that is what's going on in our day in so many areas. It's your argument's not with man. Your argument's against God. You want to couch it in different terms. You people want, well, let's legislate this. Hey, you're against God. That is exactly what's happening. But I want you to notice, you talk about wisdom of Moses. We'll go back to verse 5. Now, I remind you in verse 4, they come along and they say, hey, or verse 3, they said, ye take too much upon you. He said, seeing all the congregation are holy. You remember, this is the holy group that wanted to kill Moses just a little earlier. All right? This is the group that refused to go into the promised land when God told them to do it, but they're all holy. Yeah, sure, all right? Every one of them, it says, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Moses humbled himself before him, but in verse 5 he says, even tomorrow, the Lord will show you, will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Moses said, no problem. Your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. No problem. We'll let God settle it. We're going to let God do the voting, all right? We're just going to let him settle this thing. He said, oh, preacher, we can't do that today. Well, really, we still can, and we ought to do it. And we ought to do it. You said, well, how in the world are we going to do it? Well, we're just going to take it to the Bible. Take it to the Bible. Any kind of question, let's take it to the Bible. Just take it to the Bible. Now, I know maybe what some of you are sitting there thinking. But, preacher, everybody interprets Scripture the way... I didn't say anything about interpreting Scripture. I didn't say anything about that at all, okay? I realize a lot of people today, they take it to the Bible and they try to twist it. They try to explain it away, and they're quick to try to interpret it and say, well, what God means here? Wait a minute. My comment is real simple. I'm not interested in what he means. I want to know, first of all, what did he say? What did he say? You see, I've always figured God was wise enough and able to say what he meant and to mean what he says. And you know, there's so many things today that people want to challenge on that, but you really have to get far out to try to change what he said. You know, you can pull in arguments. People pull in arguments from everywhere. Sociology. Well, in that day, there was... look, what did it say? What does the Word of God say? Go back with me. Just an example, all right? And I don't know exactly. It's in Genesis somewhere. It's in chapter 3, I think. Okay. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Or maybe it's in chapter 2. All right, look in there in chapter 2. He says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his what? Wife, and they shall be one flesh. It does not say, a man shall cleave unto his husband. It doesn't say a woman shall cleave unto her wife. It says the man shall cleave unto his wife. All right? That's exactly what God said, okay? Exactly what I said. There's no room to wiggle. Look, nobody in 50 years ago, you would have never heard anybody consider even thinking to say, well, that man is married to his husband. Now, we don't do that. It's husband and wife, okay? Husband and wife. Every marriage I've ever done, at the end, I said, I'd like to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Every marriage I've ever done, okay? I would say, will you, Jack, take unto thee Jill to be your lawful wedded wife? Wife. And Jill, will you take Jack to be your lawful wedded husband? You say, well, you've never had a chance. There will never be one, all right? It's never going to happen. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying it because it's wrong, okay? It's wrong, that kind of thing. And all we have to do is just take what the Word of God says. The Bible says male and female created he them. That's it. There's not a plethora of genders. There's two. There's two. That's it, all right? I believe God's capable of making his will known today just like he did then. Well, all we've got now today, we've got the Word of God. We just need to read it. We need to take what God says, believe what he says, and go from that, all right? Not try to too much twisting and everything, and just believe what he said. And by the way, there's another thing I want you to see. Look back at verse 15 of Numbers chapter 16. I want you to notice, and Moses was very wroth. And if you don't understand the word wroth, he was mad, okay? He was mad, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering? I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. Okay? You said, what is it that brought that on? Look what he was accused of by Dathan and Abiram in verse 13. They say to him, Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? Whoa, since when did Egypt flow with milk and honey? That's not true. Then he said, To kill us in the wilderness. Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Well, they could have. He tried to bring them in. They wouldn't go. So it's his fault. It's his fault. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Hey, Moses got mad. Bless your heart, I don't blame him. I don't blame him. Hey, there's nothing wrong with a little holy indignation against evil. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you, it's right to get mad. And I believe Moses was mad. I don't think it was so much personal as it was an affront to God. Rather than him, and rather than it just be directed at him, it was directed against his God, all right? And can I just say this to you? You and I that love God and love holiness, we ought to be angry when our God is dishonored, when he's blasphemed, when he's provoked by the wickedness of man. It ought to stir us up too. It ought to stir up something in us. It ought to store up that righteous indignation, if you will. When somebody is dishonoring our God and blaspheming him, hey, it ought to stir us up. It ought to stir us up. I've seen things on television, sometimes comedians, man, I get mad. I have to change the channel because I'm yelling at the TV, all right, you know. And boy, there are just times it aggravates me to no end. And I watch things, and the other night I was watching a show that I've enjoyed it, you know. But in this one, it took a little bit of turn, and I thought to myself, you're trying to put the sinner into a sympathetic position where people will be sympathetic with the sinner and accuse the one who's saying it's wrong as being unloving and uncaring. And boy, I'll tell you, the television is good at doing that. Movie makers are good at doing that, putting that sinner in a place where you'll feel sorry for them. You'll feel sorry for them. And you, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself against the person who's in the right. You're not careful. Hey, that kind of thing ought to stir us up. That kind of thing ought to stir us up. I couldn't begin to tell you how many TV shows that I've enjoyed I've quit watching because of what they started to do. I said, I am not going to watch that anymore no matter what. I refuse to do it. Just not going to do it. Look, a holy anger, by the way, will call for just judgment upon the offenders. Look, if you would, you see what Moses said there in verse 15? He said, Respect not thou their offering. He's asking God, don't respect their offering they're going to offer to you. Don't respect it. Now, listen, that's the leadership position. You ought to take it. It ought to be one of wisdom. It ought to be one of discernment and all of those things. Boy, it's a good thing. But I want you to notice God will vindicate this thing. Look at verse 28, Numbers chapter 16. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Moses said, All right, you've accused me of all this. He said, I'm fixing to prove to you it wasn't me. And he said it to the whole congregation. Verse 29, If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been standing there that day, and if I'd have been Korah, Dathan or Abiram or On, or those 250 guys that were with them, and I hear Moses begin to talk this way, I'd get a little uneasy. I'd have got a little uneasy. Because I would remember a fellow that had a rod, and all he had to do was stretch it out over the Red Sea, and the waters parted. I remember a fellow that had a rod, and all he had to do was smite the rock, and all of a sudden there's water coming out of it. And I'd begin to think about how many times that man had prayed, and God had answered his prayer, and now he's talking about dying. And he's saying, if these men die a regular death, you know, a common thing, and it's not anything out of the ordinary, if it's the same kind of visitation like all men are visited with death, then obviously the Lord hasn't sent me. I'll be honest with you. If I was one of them 250, I'd have been hunting for a hole. I'd have been headed the other direction, all right? But then he said in verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, that makes some other people sweat. And they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. You said, preacher, where'd they go? They went straight to hell. That's where they went. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. I understand that. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Verse 35 said, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. There's what happened, all right? Hey, the judgment against those rebels was supernatural. It was what only God could do. Nothing man could have done would have caused the earth to open and fire to fall. Man can't do it. Man, you can put a lot of things on Moses, but you couldn't blame him for that, all right? You just couldn't blame him for that. And you would think that nobody could have ever attacked Moses again, right? But look at verse 41. Verse 41. But on the morrow, that's the day after, the earth opened, swallowed them up, fire came down, burned them up. On the morrow after the congregation, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Here they are, all right? All right? But wait a minute. You see what happened in verse 42? Came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. You skip there to verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. God said, I've had it. He said, I've had it. You just get away from them. I'm going to take them all out. I'm going to take them all out. But wait a minute. Notice what happened. Moses, in verse 46, said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. Verse 48, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Oh my goodness, in the midst of all of this, unbelievable things. It's unbelievable that the next day the crowd comes and murmurs again against Moses and said, you've killed the people of the Lord. You did it. You did it. And God comes back and says, Moses, you get away from them. I am going to kill them. But here's Moses again. Mercy. Mercy. Extended by Moses and Aaron to an ungrateful bunch of people. And he saved their life again. save their life again. Had it not been for that, they'd have been destroyed. Hey, listen, you and I, we're going to face some challenges in life. Can I tell you something? We're never going to face anything like that. We're never going to face anything like that. But can I say this to you? It's okay if you and I extend mercy to people. It's okay if we extend mercy. Let me just give you a few real quickly, all right? And you say, how quick? Real quick. There's a lot of preaching from these scriptures that we have touched, all right? Just four things. Take care. Take care in accusations against God-called leaders. Be careful. Be careful in doing that. As I said, you ought to have definite evidence of sin before you accuse them. Secondly, don't seek a position for which you're not qualified. Don't seek a position for which you're not qualified. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, my Bible says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and let him exalt you in due time. If you need to be exalted, he can take care of that. He can take care of that. Number three, don't stand with the crowd that opposes the will of God. Don't stand with the crowd that opposes the will of God. Just don't do it. Just don't take part with them. Number four, stand firm against evil. Stand firm against evil. We ought to take a stand against evil. It ought to be a firm stand. It ought not to be one that waffles or wavers. And somebody said, well, where'd you get that idea? Well, the Bible. Well, that old book, yep, it's around before you were, and it'll be here after you're gone. And it's true. Hey, those four things. If you don't get anything else, get those four things, would you? They'll help you. They'll help you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us to learn from the scriptures. Help us to learn from the experience of the nation of Israel. Lord, the attacking of their leader. And Lord, to learn something from the one who was attacked, how to handle things, how to react. But Lord, help us not to be in that crowd that stands with those that are for evil and they're against the will of God. But Lord, help us take a good stand against evil. Go with us now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have you tonight. You're dismissed.